In connection with the second commandment of God's Word, we read the scripture in Leviticus 10, the second commandment dealing with how we ought to worship God. And Leviticus 10, an illustration from Old Testament history of the importance of worshiping God properly. Leviticus chapter 10, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. That is, the father of those two young men who were just executed by God. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near and carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. And Moses spake unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons that were left, Take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. And ye shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due and thy sons' due, of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire, for so I am commanded. And the wave breast and the heave shoulder shall ye eat in a clean place, thou and thy sons and thy daughters with thee. For they be thy due and thy sons' due, which are given out of the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. And the heave shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with the offerings made by fire of the fat, to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be thine and thy sons with thee by a statute forever, as the Lord hath commanded. And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, Wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy, and God hath given it you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord? Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. Ye should indeed have eaten it in the holy place, as I commanded. And Aaron said unto Moses, Behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content. It's on the basis of that Word of God and many others that we have the teaching of the Catechism in Lord's Day 35, found in the back of the Psalter on page 21. Lord's Day 35, as the Catechism is explaining the meaning of the Ten Commandments, question 96 asks, What doth God require in the second commandment? that we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means, but as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? You need to understand that question. The question is, may not we tolerate these pictures and carvings and so forth as kinds of words that the common uneducated person can understand? Some can read in those days, some couldn't. And so the proposal here in question 98 is, for those who can't read and are very uneducated, can't we tolerate images as books? And the answer is no, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught not by dumb images, that is, images that can't speak, mute images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. When we talk about how the Reformed Christian ought to conduct himself in this life, and that's what we're talking about in the Heidelberg Catechism, we've discussed how great our sins and miseries are. We've seen how we are delivered from those sins and miseries, and now we are engaged in a conversation from the Bible as to how we ought to conduct ourselves in response to that deliverance. When we talk about how the Christian ought to conduct himself in the Christian life, one of the most important questions ought to be, how should I conduct myself as I stand before God? It's one question, how should I conduct myself as I stand before you? But that we hold off to the second table of the law and commandments 5 through 10. But God's Word teaches us that more fundamental than the question, how must I treat you and how must I expect you to treat me, is this question, how ought I conduct myself as I stand in the presence of God? Or, to put it very simply, how should I worship Him? And especially, how should I worship Him publicly as we are doing this morning? That's the important question that we face. You see, the first commandment asks the question, whom should we worship? And the answer is, only God. The second commandment asks the question, how should we worship? And the answer is broad, but in sum, the answer is properly. Properly, as God commands us in His Word. And that's plain not only from the teaching of the Catechism, because the Catechism makes that plain. We should in no wise represent God by images or worship Him in any other way than He's commanded in His Word, but by the commands themselves. You understand that most of the commandments are negative. Thou shalt have none other gods before Me. But with that negative comes the positive. Worship Me, God says, not other gods. That's how the command comes. What's implied in that command is worship Me, have Me, trust Me, devote yourself to Me. And that's what we saw last time in the first commandment. The second commandment is also negative. No graven images. The positive of that second commandment is worship Me in the way, not that way, by graven images. Worship Me in the way that I command you in My Word. That's a very important concern that we have as a Reformed church. Not many other churches are concerned with the question, how should we worship God? But at the time of the Reformation, There was a remodeling, as it were, or a reconstruction at that time, not only of what the church confessed, her faith, the doctrines of justification especially, but there was also a remodeling and a reformation of the church's worship. And then in the third place, and that's what we focus on in the third catechism class on a Monday evening, there was a remodeling and a reformation of the church's government. Doctrine, government, and worship. At the time of the Reformation, it wasn't simply false doctrine that the Roman Catholic Church was guilty of. The Roman Catholic Church was guilty of engaging in false worship, improper disobedience to this second commandment. And you understand how that went, too. The worship of God was through images. Images taught the people. The Reformed faith said, no, the people will be taught by the lively preaching of the Word. In the Roman Catholic Church, it was the priests who worshipped. And the Reformation said, no, all of the people will worship. In the Roman Catholic Church, there was a complicated, elaborate word liturgy. And in the Reformed churches, the fathers said, no, the worship of a Reformed Christian church is to be a simple liturgy. So we're concerned with this question, how does the church worship? We ought to know why we do what we do. Your children ought to be able to answer the question when you get home this morning, why do we do what we do in church? Ask them that over coffee or over dinner. Why do we do, between 9:30 and about 11 o'clock in the morning, in the sanctuary? Why don't we do different things? And there we're reminded of the important statement in that call to worship from Psalm 47 that's versified in the Psalter, praise His Majesty understandingly. We need to know, and that's what Christians do. They always know what they're doing. They're supposed to know what they're doing. We need to know what we are doing, especially in this time period of public worship. Besides that, you understand how many controversies there have been in the church in the past over worship. You've all heard of Puritans, but you probably didn't know that the Puritans separated themselves from the state church in England exactly because they did not believe that the Anglicans were worshiping properly. And you maybe are familiar with the history of our establishing a relationship with the church in Northern Ireland. And a relationship with the churches in Australia. At issue in the question whether we can have relationship with them, among a few other things, was this question. How do you worship? That was their question to us. How do you worship? And especially, they were interested in that instrument that we use to accompany us in our worship. There are controversies over worship, and so this is an important question. And it's an important question in the last place because there are so many churches that say we need to remodel worship again. We need to reconstruct the liturgy. We need to do things different because we're losing our young people and we're not attracting new members. So let's consider this commandment this morning under the theme, worshiping God properly. Worshiping God properly. That's the theme of the second commandment. No graven images, not that way. The positive of that is, worship me properly. And then let's see, in the first place, what that commandment means more formally. And then in the second place, let's see what that commandment means as it comes to expression in our public worship. What ought not be done and what ought to be done. And I want to focus there not on the sins of all the other churches in their worship, but upon the sins that we ourselves can be guilty of and often are in our worship. And then in the third place, see the reasons that are given for engaging in proper worship. worshiping God properly. The second commandment is different from the first. Let that sink in for a moment. Because when we read them, we often run the first right into the second and don't know the difference between the first and the second. When I ask students in catechism, what's the difference between an idol and an image? They often are without a clue. What's the difference between an idol, which the first commandment prohibits, and an image, which the second commandment prohibits? This is the difference. An idol is another god. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Do you have that straight? If you do, put that commandment aside for a moment, and now let the second commandment come before you. When you worship the true God, you must not worship God by images. You must not paint a picture of God. You must not carve an image of God. You must not mold with metal or any other form something that you use in order by that thing, image, to worship God. There's a difference between the first commandment and the second. The ground for both is the same, and that's why I isolated out that ground this morning when we read the commandments. The first commandment, very brief. The second commandment, very brief. But after that second commandment, the reason for, which we'll see in the third point this morning, lengthy. The reason is the same for both the first and the second, because God is a jealous God. Read, if you would, this afternoon, Exodus 34, verse 14, and you'll see that it's that jealousy of God that's given as the reason for both. Now let's make that practical. I said in the first point of the sermon this morning we were going to be more formal. And then in the second, more pointed as to concrete examples. But let's just establish the truth this morning that when it comes to how we worship, it's not up to us. It's not up to me or the elders or anyone else to decide how we're going to worship God, how we conduct ourselves when we stand before Him in public worship. And it's not up to us to decide that, any more than it's up to us to decide how we should engage in serving each other. When it comes to the second table of the law and what shape my love for you takes, honor you who are in authority, don't murder you, live chastely in my sexual life and my marriage, respect your property, do good to your name, and don't covet at all. When it comes to that second table of the law, no one would imagine for a moment that you and I may decide how we ought to conduct ourselves when it comes to the neighbor. So also, when it comes to the first table of the law and what form our love for God ought to take, you may say, well, it's up to us. Let's try that just for a moment. If it's true that we may decide how we are to worship God, then it also would follow that we may decide how we are to serve one another in our personal lives. Let's start with the fifth commandment, the first one of the second table of the law. Parents, your children now may decide on their own how they are going to relate to you, whether they honor you or dishonor you. It's up to them. Or the sixth commandment and the respect of the neighbor's life. It's going to be up to me to decide whether I want to try to preserve your life or destroy your life. Or the seventh commandment. It's going to be up to me or my neighbor to decide whether I'm going to live chastely with my wife or he's going to live immorally with mine or someone else's wife. No one would in their right mind ever propose such a thing, whether your property is yours for me to respect, or if I may simply come over at night when you're not looking and take your property. So also, No one in his right mind ought ever to imagine that it's permissible for us to say, when we come into the sanctuary, we are going to worship in whatever way we imagine would be a good way to worship, or in a way that we've seen other churches are worshiping, and that's fun, or that's entertaining, or that's profitable in whatever way they judge to be profitable. And yet there are people today who do that. There are people who would never imagine that it's permissible for us to decide how to relate to each other. They would say even natural law teaches that. But when it comes to how we are to worship, they appoint a worship committee, and the Bible is not opened, but they look at all of the other churches to see what they are doing, and they invent a new way of conducting worship on a Sunday morning and a Sunday afternoon. So you children understand already now what this second commandment is about, don't you? The first commandment says, don't worship any other gods. There's only one God. His name is Jehovah. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second commandment says, now, when you have your attention upon Him, worship Him properly. Worship Him only in the way that He has commanded you in His Word. That's not so hard to understand, is it? That's the difference between an idol and an image. An image isn't an idol. An idol is another god. An image is a wrong way of worshiping the true God. That speaks to the craze that yet is going today to revise worship services. For one thing, we have to be united in the manner in which we worship. We ought to be one as a congregation and as a denomination in the manner in which we engage ourselves on a Sunday morning. From this congregation to another congregation in our denomination, there ought to be unanimity. There may be details that differ, minor details, insignificant things, and the church order even allows that, especially with regard to the Lord's Supper. As long, the church order says, as you maintain the essentials that the Word of God make clear. But aside from those minor differences, there ought to be unanimity in our churches as to how we worship. But there ought to be unanimity, especially in a congregation, as to how we worship. And that brings up the subject of some churches having an 8:30 a.m. worship, that is what they call traditional, and an 11 a.m. worship, which would be what they would call contemporary. They can't even decide and agree among themselves as to how God ought to be worshiped. Some, usually the old folk who are willing to get up early, worship at 8:30, want a traditional worship. But others, the young people, usually want a contemporary worship. And the church imagines that God doesn't care how you worship Him, whether it's a traditional way or a contemporary way. But to keep the youth or attract new members, what model you use may change from generation to generation. And that flies in the face of the requirements of the Word of God in the second commandment. I even heard a story recently of a church that was losing members that hired consultants, denominational consultants, to come to visit their church out west and give advice to them as to how they ought to construct their worship. And so the story went, every time they changed another element of worship, they lost another number of families, and another change and another loss. And all of that shows the folly of trying to worship in a way that God does not command. If any passage of the Word of God makes clear the importance of worship, it's Leviticus chapter 10. You children understand this history, don't you? Nadab and Abihu were priests. They were duly ordained priests. They were the sons of Aaron, and Aaron was Moses' brother. And God said to Aaron, you and your sons must lead in the worship of the people of God at the tabernacle. The two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, took their instruments of worship, their censer, that metal cup at the end of a pole that had coals in it, coals which would light incense. They took that censer, brought it into the tabernacle to worship God, and immediately fire came down from heaven from God and destroyed them. Exactly because they offered strange fire. Strange fire. And what's important about that is that it doesn't tell us where the fire came from. It was simply foreign. And the point of that is that it doesn't matter where it came from. It simply was a fire that God had not commanded. From an origin that God had not said, take it from there. It was foreign. And for that infraction, God judged them to the extent that they were executed. And then the whole chapter has to do with the manner of worship in which the people of God were engaged. Later on too, Moses was angry with Aaron's sons that were left because they hadn't eaten what ought to have been eaten in the process of their worship. And finally, Moses was content and it appears somewhat compromised simply because Aaron said, do you realize what happened to me today? The loss of my two sons? Had I eaten that, I think the Lord would have been more displeased with me than had I. But that's a difficult part of the chapter. The point being that the whole of the chapter has to do with the precision with which the people of God were required to worship. Now that's the Old Testament. And yet the Old Testament is a pattern for us such that though we do not worship God exactly in that way, the Old Testament emphasizes that we ought to worship in the right way and not in the wrong way. And what's at stake, people of God, is this. This is at stake. And the question is, will we worship God according to the commandments of His Word, as He has revealed Himself in His Word? Go back to the Reformation now. And remember those three elements of the church life that were reformed at the time of the Reformation. What we believe, doctrine, centrally, the doctrine of justification. How the church worships, liturgy. And church government, who rules? How will they rule? Who engages in discipline and why? All three of those areas needed to be reformed at the time of the Reformation because in none of those areas did the Word of God itself rule. That was the problem. The Word of God did not rule in what the church believed about how we may stand acceptable to God by faith alone and grace alone or also by works. And because the Roman Catholic Church taught that in addition to Scripture, there was tradition that spoke authoritatively, they could say, well, the Bible says justification by faith alone, and we're going to say justification by works also. When it came to church government, tradition was that the Pope ruled. You don't find that in the Bible, but you do find that in the traditions. And so also in the matter of worship. The Bible may say one thing. Tradition added to what the Bible said and allowed the Roman Catholic Church to corrupt their worship. That is the issue. What will be the standard for our worship of God? And we need to stand solely and solidly on the Scriptures. But that doesn't say yet how we ought to worship. It only said we ought not worship in any other way than that God has commanded in His Word. Begs the question, doesn't it? Well, tell me how the Word of God says we ought to worship. We start by saying, not by graven images. not by some representation of God, statue, carving, painting, or whatever the object may be, and worshiping God by that object. That's what the Israelites did at Mount Sinai, didn't they? They had Aaron take all of their gold jewelry, melt it down, and make a calf, which they said best represents who God is. Now, they were copying the Egyptians, but they thought that's what God looked like. Strong, masculine, productive, or whatever else a calf would represent. And when someone does that, he is purporting to be worshiping God, but in the wrong way. In the wrong way. Closely connected to that is the sin that the Roman Catholic Church began committing when they represented creatures. They had all kinds of pictures, sometimes of events that took place in the Bible, so that rather than listen to the preaching, they would walk past these panels that had the stations of Christ's sufferings and way to the cross. And other times they would have statues of saints, central in which saints was the Virgin Mary. And by worshiping God through those saints, they were violating the second commandment. The Word of God says, we don't do that. And that brings up the subject that the Catechism brings up when it asks, aren't images to be made at all? And the answer of the Catechism is, well, of course they are. We may have artists in the congregation. We may paint pictures of people. There's nothing wrong with going to Washington and stand before that giant statue of Abraham Lincoln and think what he did for our nation. Nothing wrong with that. A photograph is an image. Nothing wrong with having an image of a loved one, a long deceased loved one. Nothing wrong with having pictures of animals and so forth, but what is wrong is when in any way we use those pictures or statues to worship God. And that's why, what do you see in this sanctuary? A relatively plain but well-appointed, beautiful building where there are no pictures and all of the attention comes to the Word of God by which we learn. And that's the positive, isn't it? Part of the positive. But the negative, and that needs to be underlined, don't worship God by images. In the past, early in my ministry, I imagined that another violation of this second commandment by us was that we represent God by false doctrinal images. And though that is a violation of God's commands, it's not a violation of the second command, but rather of the third command. The third command says, don't take God's name in vain. Positively, worship God according to truth. And I formerly said, sometimes quite at length in this commandment, that we violate the second commandment by imagining that God is something other than He actually is. That He's all love and all mercy and not a God of wrath in any sense of the word. Or, what we may make a mistake in, say God is all wrath and all judgment and all anger and no mercy and no love and no grace. And we reflect what we believe about God by how we live together. No, those are all violations of God's commandments. They're not violations of the second, but of the third. And we'll see that next week, God willing. But instead, the application of this commandment is by adding all kinds of things to the worship that God does not command, or by taking out from the worship those prescriptions of God, either by precept or example, that ought to be there. And those things that are added would be dance. Why do people want to dance in church today? Well, you ask them and they will say, to teach the people. Watch the motions of the dancers, and you will learn something about the grace and mercy and goodness of God. That's not how we learn. By movies, by puppet shows, by all kinds of banners that have symbols and so forth on them. They're all modern ways in which we violate this second commandment. And about all of them, we need to say, that's not how God wants to be worshipped. Not how God wills to be worshipped on the Lord's day. But that's not our problem, is it? That's not our temptation. That's not my temptation in any case. The sin that I am tempted to commit, the real sin that I am guilty of, is that I don't worship God as He commands in the New Testament from my heart and from my spirit. Hold that thought for a moment. The manner in which God wants us to worship Him may be found in the New Testament. And you look at every one of the elements that you find in the bulletin, in the back of the bulletin where it lists what we do in worship. And you will find those elements in the New Testament, either by specific command or by example. And if they aren't there by specific command or example, they ought to be removed by us, but we have 500 years of history, and no one has said about any of the elements of our worship that they aren't biblical, New Testament biblical. But now you take all of those elements, each of which is informed by the Word of God as to their place, but also their content, and you still haven't come to the heart of the second commandment. Which is, there is a right way to worship me and there is a wrong way. And you may look at the Roman Catholic Church and you may look at other Reformed churches today or other Protestant churches today who are doing it all wrong as to what they put in this building and what they do in this time of worship. And yet that's a mistake. Because what you and I need to do is examine ourselves and our own hearts and ask, are we worshiping in the proper manner? What did Jesus say to the woman at the well in Samaria? In that little verse, John 4:24, He encapsulated the teaching of the first three commandments. Worship me, that's the first commandment. Worship me in spirit, that's the second commandment. And worship me according to truth, and that's the third commandment. They that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And it's that in spirit that we need to address ourselves with today and every day. From where does your worship come? By what is your worship motivated? How is it controlled when you enter into the sanctuary? What are you thinking about? Work? Play? The ball game, your girlfriend, what you would like to be able to do next week or next year. Where is your mind and where is your heart and where is mine? And when we open by singing that doxology, how often are we thinking of those words? Worship God in spirit, Jesus said in the New Testament. That is, with your spirit that has been renewed by and transformed by the power of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the source and the heart of your worship. From within and not from without. Do you ever think of those words of the doxology? Do you ever think of that benediction and the language that the minister uses to pronounce God's blessing upon you? Do I? When I say those words, as I've said them for hundreds and maybe thousands of times, that's the question. How are we worshiping God? What am I doing now? Right now? Am I listening? Or is my mind wandering? Am I engaged with the preaching of the Word? Or am I disinterested in it? Am I half awake, blinking, struggling to stay awake because I've not prepared myself for worship? Or am I eagerly hearing the explanation and the call of God? This is how you stand before me as a covenant people. When we read the Ten Commandments, that's why I've said in the past weeks, have you ever been able, because I have a struggle with this, have you ever been able to think of all Ten Commandments without your mind wandering and get to the end and say, I listen to everyone and I understand how everyone applies to me. That's a struggle. And it's exactly the struggle that the Second Commandment addresses. You see that? The Second Commandment says, not by images. Why? Why? Well, we'll come to that especially in the third point, and maybe we're there already, but God says, because that's not the kind of God I am. I'm not a God of outward show. I'm a God of inner relationship and spiritual reality. Jesus said, God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, by their spirit and toward His spirit. And all of that, people of God, takes preparation. If we don't prepare ourselves for worship, we're going to come carelessly. We're going to come ignorantly. We're going to come with bitterness in our hearts. We're going to come dressed to the hilt because this is the way you ought to dress on Sunday, but our hearts are far from Him. And don't you recognize that that was the warning of the Old Testament too? In the Old Testament, it was the very same problem. This people draw nigh to me with their lips outwardly, but their hearts aren't with me. Worship God in spirit. I said that takes preparation, doesn't it? And young people, I want to address you for a moment now. Young people, what time must you be home on Saturday night? Probably not midnight, like Friday night may be your curfew. I would guess probably 10 or 10:30. Why? Why? Because your parents want to be strict? Because your parents want to do what other people do? Well, of course not. It's exactly because your parents realize that in order to come here on Sunday morning prepared for worship, you need to be in bed on time on Saturday night. And that makes me long for the day that the Jews had that started at 6 p.m. Imagine that. Sabbath starting 6 o'clock Saturday evening for us. All work is finished. All play is discontinued. The television goes off. And we're thinking about worship on the next morning when we wake up. Not a bad pattern to have as a family, as an individual in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But however we do it, it takes preparation. Saturday evening, Sunday morning, what time do you get up? Just in time to make it to church? Well, then maybe it will be the case for you, as it is for me, if that's how I engage myself, that I'm not ready to worship. And when I get to church, I think of all of the faults of all of the other people and not about my spirit that has been renewed by the Spirit of Christ and the God who renewed it in mercy and loves me. I need to think. Praise God understandingly. But I need to think of the reasons. Let's go to those reasons for a moment. There are really two. And the reasons, first of all, that the commandment itself gives when after the first commandment and the second commandment are listed comes the reason. Because our God is a jealous God and He visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of those who violate these commandments. God says, worship me. And if you don't, there's judgment. God says, worship me properly. And if you don't, there's judgment. That judgment is that you and your generations are going to come under chastisement or under wrath. Now be clear there, God does not punish children for the sins of the parents. You only need to read the rest of the Old Testament to see that that's not true. God does not punish you children because of the sins that your parents commit if you don't commit them. But that's the point, isn't it? What sins your parents commit, usually they teach you and you commit them. And it's for that sin that your parents and you commit that God judges you to the third and the fourth generation. It's a manifestation when you're idol worshipers that you hate God. It's a manifestation when you are improper worshipers that you hate God. God says, those that hate me I judge and destroy. That's a reason that we ought not worship God improperly. But it's not the main one. The main one is this. And now we come back to what we saw a couple of weeks ago. What are these commandments? What are they? They were written on tablets of stone for a permanent record and placed right into the Ark of the Covenant. And about those commandments, God said, "This is my covenant." How does that work out with the second commandment? Very simply. This is the kind of God who I am. I'm a God who relates to people, not outwardly. Although there are outward manifestations that may be important, but that's not the heart of it. I am the kind of God who is satisfied with nothing less than this. Your heart binds itself with my heart and my heart with your heart so that we love one another and speak to one another and do so according to the truth of my word. That's coming next week, God willing. As the result of which is peace and rest. And that's coming the following week in the fourth commandment. But this is the kind of God I am. You can't see me. There's nothing you can paint that will properly represent me. You must listen to what I am. And with your ears, see my glory and understand my beauty. And say when you come to worship on a Sunday morning, I love that God. I want to be there as often as I can. I want to speak to Him in my singing. I want to hear Him speak to me in His Word. The words of love and words of grace and words of mercy. And then you go home from church on a Sunday morning and you say, I can't wait to get back on a Sunday evening because He's my friend. This is the covenant. I have no other gods but that God. There's nothing in heaven and nothing on earth that satisfies me beside Him. And I want to worship Him in a way that pleases Him and in a way that is truly worship. I love Him. He loves me. You love Him. He loves you. And though there are those who are going to fall under His judgment and condemnation for improper worship and idolatry, the blessing of God, take the opposite of that judgment and understand blessing. The blessing of God comes upon those who worship Him in spirit, who worship Him in and with their spirits. Amen. Let's pray. Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray that that Word may be a lamp and a light to guide our feet in public worship, and that it also may guide us as we, in our families or as individuals, bring our praise and give our gifts to Thee in worship. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for preachers. For our pastors who have served us in the past years, one of whom now is preparing to travel to the Philippines. We pray for another pastor. And as we assemble again in a few moments for the congregational meeting, we beseech Thee, give us grace that we may vote according to Thy will, and that Thou wilt be pleased by that election to send the man of Thy choosing to serve among us again. Father, receive the gifts that we bring now in the singing and speak to us in that word of benediction from Thy Word so that we may go home this morning with blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.